Okay, let's begin on question 63. Which is the fifth commandment?
Fifth
commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Question 64. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Question 65. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. Question 66. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. Amen.
All right.
So we've been studying through the different commandments in the shorter catechism, and today we're on the fifth commandment, of course, which is the one to honor your father and your mother. And of course, as we have already read in the catechism's explanation of this, as we just read right now, it's not just about honoring your father and mother. That's obviously the most direct application of it, and we're going to talk about that. But we're also going to talk about the broader principle as well, that God has placed different authority structures in our lives. And in each of those authority structures, there's a certain level of proper honor and obedience that we find ourselves in, and oftentimes find ourselves in places of authority where we need to lead in a certain way that's honoring to God. And so we're going to look at, first, the honoring of the father and mother, parent-child relationships, but then we're going to talk a little bit about different authority structures in general. It's good to have Mike and Shannon with us today. Just to give Mike a 30-second introduction, I know this is your first time here today. We're going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism in our Sunday schools, which is a question-answer sort of format for understanding the different doctrines in Scripture. And so we're on questions 63 through 67, and there's 107 questions total, so we're about midway through. And it's in the back of the hymnal, page 874 is where we're on today. And so these questions for today are focusing on the fifth commandment. And so let's dig in here. It starts out saying, honor thy father and mother. Someone want to give a definition of honor? What's honor? John?
I would have to say it would be respect what they say.
Okay.
Don't talk about them bad.
Okay.
Treat them with respect.
Okay. And maybe just in general even. So that's maybe honoring specifically your parents. What's honor in general? I think you kind of already began to describe it, because we can honor all sorts of different people in different ways, right?
Having a general respect for everybody.
Okay, good. And certainly, you know, we even see in Scripture certain people especially are to be honored. And so there's certain people that we especially show respect. I like that word. That's a good word. Respect and esteem. A certain amount of obedience as is fitting to the position that they're in. Of course, it's hard to get at just one definition for honor. And I think that's because, depending on the relationship that we're in with a different person who's in a place of maybe honor that we're supposed to honor, that relationship can be different. And so honor can encompass a lot of different ways we honor. And the way a young child honors their parent is going to be different than maybe an adult child who's no longer a child, right, by age. An adult who's grown up still has an obligation to honor their parent, but what that looks like will be different because the relationship has changed. And, as well as in all sorts of different ways in society where we are to honor different people, we have different ways that honor comes forth, different way that it's expressed. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at today, is how that honor is expressed. But I want us to get an understanding that honor is a biblical concept. Even though in the Scripture, for example, in James, it tells us don't have favorites. Don't do favoritism. You know, it says if a poor man walks in, don't say, oh, you sit over here, you know, in the corner or stand there. And then the rich person comes in and you're like, oh, you know, here, you have the best seat. It says don't do that. While at the other time, there's a balance in Scripture that says we need to honor certain people and certain institutions. And so there is a difference between a proper godly form of honor and a sinful favoritism that often judges by external standards. James says it's the rich who often are the ones who persecute the church the most, and you somehow elevate them, you know, because of some external beauty. So we're gonna think a little more about that as well. But let's start first with parent-child relationships. Obviously, this says right here, honor your father and your mother. And I would argue, as I've just already begun to say, that honor is not just based on age. That this command is, you know, even if we're 50 and our parents are 75, we still need to honor our parents. Again, that might look different in those different times of life. But I think of, for example, Ephesians 6:1. Anybody know what Ephesians 6:1 says? You mean, John, your mom and dad didn't teach you Ephesians 6:1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
I know that.
Michael, you got to get that one down in your house, right?
I know that one well.
That's right.
I would say on respect, though, I think it's respect your mother and father no matter what. No matter the circumstances, if you've been wounded or hurt by them, you respect your mother and your father to the best of your abilities, even if they haven't earned that honor.
Yeah, you're right. It's not qualified, is it?
Because, because
honor your father and mother if they're honorable or respect worthy. That's not what it says, right?
You're
right.
Honor is something you earn.
Yeah.
And respect is something you earn. But in biblical terms, you respect your mother and father no matter what they've done to you, to the best of your ability.
And that can be hard sometimes if your parents have abused you.
Because we still have an obligation to God.
Yeah, amen.
In that respect.
So. Amen. And so, you know, the reason I pointed out the Ephesians 6:1 is because there it specifically addresses children. That's an age category of youth. And they're not, you know, he clearly has the fifth commandment in mind because he'll reference that in just a moment in Ephesians. But for children, he specifically says obey, which is a stronger word than honor that's used in the commandment. Stronger in the sense of I think we all know the difference between honor and obey, right? Obey is obedience. We do what we're asked. Versus as an adult, maybe you don't have that same obligation to obey your parents, but you can still honor your parents. And again, this points out what the catechism is getting into, that you know, there are differing relationships with differing peoples at different times in our lives. You know, obviously, back in the garden in Genesis, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be married to his wife. It's kind of the leaving concept. That's obviously one sense in which you might make that transition from obedience to honor. And yet, certainly, obviously, not everyone always gets married, so it can't just be at that point. But at some point, as a child gets older, you know, especially I think in a healthy family relationship, the child is given more and more responsibility as they get older and older and are able to make decisions for themselves. But there should be a transition from obedience to honor. You know, that means, John, right? You're getting pretty old pretty quick, right? You know, there will be a day more and more where you're having to, you know, make decisions for yourself. And right now you're still under the wings of your parents and still have to obey your parents. But at some point, you know, they're going to give you, you might move out and be an adult and they're going to give you things that are good advice that you aren't necessarily obligated in the same sense that you were before to obey. But that doesn't mean you just push it aside. Oh, I'm an adult now. Don't tell me what to do. Honoring them is part of that, is understanding what they're saying. And even at the end of the day you disagree with it, thinking through it and wrestling with it and maybe learning from it. And so I guess the point I'm trying to make is that there is a difference between obedience and honor, but honor is something that needs to continue on in our
today's
relationship.
Today's society, with the way our economy is, many older children are living with their parents, and I do believe that they should honor the rules of their parents' house as long as they live under their roof.
Absolutely, and that maybe is a whole different sort of authority structure at that point, right? they still have to honor you as your father and mother, but then you're also technically their landlord at the same time. They're a grown adult, and there may be some house rules that you're putting into place that they need to not only honor, they need to keep if they want to stay living in that situation.
Right.
So in that regard, that gets into, the broader concept that this has not only in view honoring our father and mother, but by extension, authority in general. And that you guys in that situation would be a different sort of authority as well in their life. So we all have authorities in our lives, whether we like it or not. And I think what the biblical data shows us is that we may not like that authority, but I think we should like that authority. We should pray that we would love authority, because as we're going to look at, God puts these authorities in place in our life. And of course, humans pervert that authority so often. They sin and they abuse that authority, and that makes it difficult to love that authority. But why do children ultimately obey their parents, and why do we obey anyone in any authority? Michael already said it.
It's respect.
Okay.
I think she made a point in that even if these adult children are moving back with their parents, if they didn't respect them before, they're going to learn it right then as an adult.
Mm.
But it's their pride as an adult that gets in their way.
Mm.
That, hey, I'm an adult, I'm living with mom and dad, but I can do whatever the heck I want.
Mm.
But that's not honoring or respecting your parents.
Mm.
Even if you're 50 years old living with your 80-year-old parents, because times are tough.
Mm. But you had also said earlier that we obey them even if they're not, or we honor them even if they're not someone who's honorable. For what reason?
Respect your mother and father no matter what they've done to you.
And you said for what reason?
Because you personally have an obligation and responsibility to God.
Exactly, because God tells us. That's what I was getting at.
We have to obey God first.
Absolutely. And you know, is God the ultimate authority?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? And so God believes in authority. He's the authority of authorities. And so, when we obey our parents as children, or when we obey anyone in various authorities that God has instituted, we're obeying under the Lord. It even says that, we need to, children obey under the Lord, I believe. Is that, now I should quote verses off the top of my head if I don't remember them. Ephesians 6, I think, even says that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's why we obey. And, when we teach our kids, why are you supposed to obey mommy and daddy? It's because God has commanded you as a child to obey mommy and daddy. Of course, the opposite end of that is that means that the parents are being commanded by God to lead that child in a right way, in a godly way. And that puts as much or more obligation, responsibility on the parents even to lead these children in a way that's fitting. Lead these children in a way that's God-honoring. But when one side fails, neither gets a pass. If your kids, no matter what you do, are unruly, undisciplined, and refuse to obey, that doesn't give you as a parent to say, I guess I don't need to be a parent anymore. I guess I don't need to try to discipline them and try to be a leader and to try to do what God has told me in rearing the children. No, you're still called to do that. And the same way, as Michael points out, if your parents are not honorable or respect worthy, we're still called to respect them and honor them. And of course, the one caveat would be, which is the caveat in any authority structure, is if any authority, including your parents, tells you to do something that's against God's laws, that's when you couldn't obey them. So, if your parents tell you to go steal, then you should. Unfortunately, you have to honor God at that point first and foremost. The same thing, right, with Daniel in the lion's den. He ended up in the lion's den because the law said you can't pray. And Daniel said, well, I have to obey God first. He calls me to pray. And so that's the pattern we see in Scripture in a number of different places, that we're called to obey these authority structures up until the point that they try to pervert our authority under the almighty, the ultimate authority. Does that make sense? Questions so far? So, God's the ultimate authority. Obviously, for children, there are practical benefits of this. You know, as so many of God's commandments, obedience has so many blessings attached to it. You know, children, especially the younger they are, you know, the better to start as young as possible, right? They need to be taught and raised. You know, sometimes children can learn lessons the hard way, touching the stove and getting burned. But how much better when you've got a loving parent or parents that are directing you and guiding you and disciplining you. You know, I always talk about church discipline. One of the benefits of being a member is church discipline. Well, that's maybe sounds strange, but you know, for a child, a benefit of having a loving parent is that they discipline their children. A parent doesn't discipline their children, it usually means they don't care about what their children are doing. Well, it's the same thing, you know, God disciplines His children as well. And so my point being that even discipline is a benefit. It's an expression of love. So, stepping then back from the parent-child relationship for a second, and let's kind of start to think about authority more in general. What other authority structures in Scripture do we see that God puts in place? And if you can tell me not just the structure, but a verse, that would be even better.
Political.
Okay, you have a verse by chance?
To give to Caesar's what's his Caesar's.
Good. That's a great one. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and God's was God's. And another passage I really like in terms of the civil government is Romans 13. It even says in Romans 13 that the government is a servant of God. And it talks about how the government has been entrusted with the sword. And so we can understand some of the roles of the civil government. Of course, we'll talk about in a second that people abuse that all the time in civil governments. Just because God established it doesn't mean that those establishments are without sin. We can reference example after example of the ways rulers, dictators, kings, and democracies have perverted that authority. What are some other authority structures that Scripture says God puts in place?
The church.
The church, good. Can you think of an example on that one?
Christ is the head of the church.
Oh, good. Perfect. That's a great verse. That's Ephesians, I think. I can't remember off the top of my head. That's a great verse. I also had 1 Timothy 5:17, which talks about the honor given to church officers, honor in the sense of their shepherding you. What other ones? There's some more. Someone else. Michael's got two.
Schools.
Schools, okay. What? Give me a biblical passage
respect
for that.
Respect your teachers and the authorities in the school.
Okay. I agree. I can't think of an exact biblical passage that would tell me that, but I think it would fall under a few of them as applications. Like, you know, often the parents were the ones responsible for the children's education. So in that regard, I think honoring your father and mother is extended to honor the teachers that your parents have put you under. Nowadays, oftentimes people's schooling is through the government, right? Public schools. In case that would be part of submitting to the government as well. So I think it's definitely a fine application.
They have failed in their responsibility.
that may be true.
Yeah.
So what are some other ones?
Honoring God first.
Okay, amen. The ultimate authority. Amen. The whole Bible's full of passages that tell us that, right? what about husband-wife?
Corinthians.
Any passages about that one?
Corinthians.
Yeah, Corinthians talks about that. You're right.
Ephesians
5, I think, is always a good one to go to. In fact, Ephesians 5 and 6 are all about you know, different authority structures that God puts into place. That's where we just read about the children and the parents. But then it also talks in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives and how husbands are to, you know, be the authority in the family. But what it describes that. It's an authority that's leads as Christ who loves the church with that sort of sacrificial love. And of course, wives are to submit as unto the Lord, as the church submits to Christ. And of course, that defines further the family relationship, right? The parents are the authority over the children, but even within the two parents, there's an authority structure there as well.
I'd say neighbor, too. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely. There's a certain way that we need to honor our neighbor even as we honor ourselves, right? so often we don't do that. And in a sense, you know, the last six commandments in the Ten Commandments all are flushing out of loving your neighbor. And, you know, why would you honor yourself more than your neighbor?
Right.
You know, we so often do that, don't we? You know, in Ephesians 6, it also talks about masters and slaves. And thankfully, we don't have, you know, the sort of slavery we had in the, in you know, earlier days in our country's history. But, you know, in many places in society, master-servant relationships have had varying degrees. And it's often a sort of employer-employee kind of relationship. And so the point being that maybe we don't have master-servant relationships, but we still have employer-employee relationships where we are in a place of authority in there, right? That usually you have a boss, or you might even be in the chain of management somewhere where you have a boss and are a boss. And I think that by proper application, we can see the very commands of between master and a servant having application for us. You know, in Ephesians 6, it tells the servants, don't steal from your masters. So we shouldn't be stealing from our employers, should we? You know, if that's a company pencil, you probably shouldn't take it home with you. Silly example, but it's the reality. People do that sometimes without even thinking. At the same time, it says to masters in Ephesians 6, you know, realize that you have a master in heaven and not to exalt yourself, to have a humble way that you lead in a way that's God-honoring that you lead your servants. And as an employer, we should have that same perspective as well. We shouldn't lord our authority over people. We've all been in probably employer-employee situations where we've been in some abused situations like that, haven't we? Where we are, you know, have a very domineering boss, or where we've been a very bad employee, maybe.
That's
question.
Another situation where your employers can ask you to do something that is disobedient to God.
Yeah, and at that point you have to
take a stand.
Yeah, you have to take a stand. And you have to say, I have to ultimately obey God over man. So that happens in all kinds of situations. And all these, I think, you know, your husband could ask you to do something that's wrong. You had mentioned the church, right? The church could ask you to do something that's wrong. I know it's hard to imagine, but it happens, doesn't it? We see a lot of churches falling away more and more and more from the one true source of our authority, God's Word. And, you know, the church's authority, you know, each of these structures, as we see God put them in place, we realize that God gives them a certain sphere of their authority. That the church's authority isn't the civil government's authority. Those are distinct authorities. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, he had both of those together. But in the New Testament, he has separated them. That's why, as Michael quoted, render to Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. That's why the government has the sword. But the church does not have the sword other than the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Ours is a spiritual mission. When Jesus was being captured after he was betrayed, what did Peter do? That's right. Took out the sword and chopped the ear off. And what did Jesus say? Don't. No. Stopped him. And, you know, that's a distinction we see in the New Testament. I think the guy's name was Malchus, one of the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. Peter evidently thought, oh, this is the time to fight. Came out with the sword. And
Wasn't it a servant?
I'm sorry?
Wasn't it a servant?
I thought it was one of the guards who came, but that's off the top of my head. Your homework assignment could be to look it up and report back to us.
Okay.
We could turn there real quick, but we have limited time, so we'll let you look it up and tell us next week. So the point I'm trying to make is that the different authority structures have a role and a place, and they have a sphere of their influence that has been given by God. And that's part of understanding this is where do those lines draw so that we can properly honor, right? Because, you know, the Catechism even said that this requires, what does it say? In question 64, it requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. In other words, we need to know our place in these different structures so that we know how to properly obey, so we know how to properly lead, so we know our proper relationship. And again, it's not because it's a power trip or because one person's better than another. We're all human beings, equal before the sight of God, but that equality as humans doesn't take away from a functional authority that God puts different people in and a functional submission that God calls us to. And so we need to keep remembering that. So I think of, for example, Jesus, eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, God of God. But the Bible in a number of places talks about how this eternal Son of God delights in obeying God the Father. We see the plan of redemption. God the Father has told God the Son what to do executing this plan. Does that make, because God is giving instruction and the Son is submitting to that instruction, does that make God the Son less God? Does that make him inferior in terms of his being and essence? No. The same thing happens in a husband-wife relationship, right? Or any of these relationships. The wife is not inferior as a person, right? She is not less human or less valued or less important than the man or the husband. And so, feminism and chauvinism are wrong. We're talking about godly, biblical leadership and authority. It's a big difference. And there's been so many abuses in all these structures, that's just one of them, that makes this so hard for us. And there will continue to be those abuses because we continue to have sin in our world. And so, that's, you know, the difficulty as we try to live these things out. We're trying to live them out in a world affected by sin. And so, parents and kids, right? We see the kids often not wanting to submit to their parents. No, they tell mom and dad, right? Ever have that happen? That's like the first word they learn, it seems. Will, you know, doesn't know what he's doing yet, but he's got this down really well. He doesn't do this yet. But he's got this down really well. Once he learns what it means, I'll be in trouble. And of course, on the other end, parents so often aren't disciplining their kids the way they ought. That they fall short in that area too. The state can abuse their authority. Just in terms of, say, religious aspects, right? The state can try to curtail and prevent people from living out their Christian convictions. You know, in many ways, that's a much more subtle thing in our society that we might not think so. But I'm saying in comparison back, say, like in the Roman Empire days from early on in the church where it was illegal to be a Christian and often it meant your death. Of course, we've seen all extremes of that. Then we saw extremes in the Middle Ages where the church and state became too closely muddled together and there was all hordes of problems that came out of that, including things like the Crusades, where the state and the church basically had a church empowered with a sword, and that's not the sword that the church has been given. And so the church, of course, can have the same sort of abuses when it tries to be the state, or when the leaders try to teach heresy, things that Scripture doesn't teach. Because the church's fear, right, is God's Word. That's the authority of the church. It only has its authority as Christ is its head, as Michael pointed out. And when it strays from Christ as its head, then it loses all authority. On the other end, of course, you have saints in the church who don't submit to the leadership in the Lord. If the church is properly exercising God-given authority and leading and disciplining, and the saints rebel against that, then that obviously is a breakdown. That's expression of sin in the church. And we already mentioned employee-employer relationships, various sins. So what I'm trying to show is we have sin in these different structures that come out. But we're still called to obey and honor, even in the midst of those. Which is what makes it so difficult, isn't it? That's what makes it so difficult. We're running out of time here, but I want to wrap it up with what we've been doing on each of these commandments. Jesus says how he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Well, how is this command fulfilled in Jesus Christ? How is this command fulfilled in Christ?
He obeyed his father to the cross.
Yeah, didn't he? He did not have any problem submitting to his father for the sake of our redemption.
Right.
And then, what are we called now? We're called Christian. We've been given a new family name and an identity. We've been baptized into the name of Christ. We've been adopted as God's children. Because of Christ's faithful obedience to the cross, we now have been given a new family in which we're all the more to obey our Lord, our Savior, our God, such that even it transcends our earthly families. Right? Jesus said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Not because, of course, that we're no longer called to obey and honor our families, but we have to realize that as we seek to obey and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes our families will turn against us and say, "We don't want anything to do with you now if you're going to continue to be a Christian." And at that point, that's where we have to say, "I'm sorry, I love you, but I must first love and obey my Lord and Savior." And, in other words, there's a transition of our identity. We have a new, greater identity as we've been become and made Christians. Of course, even though we're citizens of this world, Scripture talks as well that when we become Christians, we're made citizens of a greater kingdom. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so all of this is showing, kind of these new perspectives of these new authority structures that we're in because of Christ. We're now in a new family, in a new kingdom. And yet, that doesn't do away with the commands to obey in this world, to obey our earthly parents, or to obey the earthly governments, does it? Going back to that Ephesians 6 passage again, that's what it says, because of Christ, we're to obey all more. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And Ephesians goes on and says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ." And then it tells, "as to the Lord and not to men." And so, just a quick look at that passage that deals with these different authority structures for Christians. We do these things in the Lord, as to the Lord, for the Lord. Because we've been united to Christ, the one who is the ultimate authority, he now tells us all the more to follow these authority structures he's placed in our lives. And just in closing, it's you think about being a Christian, right? And being a Christian in this world, technically, being a Christian doesn't make you better at what you do in terms of, say, if you're a carpenter. Or if you're, say you're a carpenter. If you were to call up a carpenter and you had a Christian carpenter come out and a non-Christian carpenter come out, just on the task of carpentry, the Christian isn't necessarily better than the non-Christian, is he? Sometimes the non-Christian could be a better carpenter. So in some real way, we can definitely affirm being Christian doesn't make you a better carpenter or not. But nonetheless, being Christian should have an effect. It should be, as a carpenter or any role, all the more you're looking to serve whoever is your employer in that job. All the more you're looking to give the right honor to those who do that honor. It's not going to be perfect, obviously. And so that's kind of that tension. Christianity doesn't make you a better programmer. It doesn't make you a better politician. But it should have an effect, shouldn't it? It should have an effect. And to the degree of God's sanctifying work in your lives, hopefully that effect is more and more evident. And so this is all, some interesting tension here. But we're out of time, so are there any last questions? And if they're big questions, maybe I can save them for next week. But any last questions? Hopefully this stimulated your thought and reminded us all that we are people under authority. Ultimately, the authority of God. And if our hearts at all don't like that, We should pray, Lord, change our hearts. And if we see the reasons why we don't like it are because of the ways that those authorities have abused that power, that should lead us to pray for their salvation, pray for the work of God's Spirit in transforming those people's hearts who abuse these authorities, and all the more ask, Lord, as we get in those places of authority, that we would keep them and honor those positions as to the Lord as well. So we're out of time. Yes, Vera.
I do think that question 66, the answer is so beautifully worded. It's self-explanatory, but it's just, they really got that one good.
Amen. Amen.
And as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, that's Romans 8, 28 again.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Michael.
Out of respect, are you supposed to respect your mother and father equally in regards to your wife and politics and authority and the government? Is it equal respect? Or is it different because it's your mother and father, because it's a commandment?
Well, they're all commandments, right? The Romans 13 commands us to honor the civil government, right? And render to Caesar what Caesar said. It's not that one's a commandment, one's not. Certainly, the fifth commandment is highlighted for us. I think by extension, these other authority structures are kind of, fall under the scope of it. But I guess what way I would answer it is not so much that you have to pit the one against the other, but that you understand the sort of obedience that's due to your mother and father, the sort of obedience that a wife is due to a husband, the sort of obedience that you as a citizen are due to the civil government, and that those hopefully don't have too much points where they conflict, so that you shouldn't have to pit one against the other. That's, I guess, the beginning to answer that question. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can reflect on all the different authorities that are in our lives, but we know ultimately that all this authority derives from you. And so, Lord, as we seek to submit to these earthly authorities, we do it not just to do it, but we do it because we want to honor and submit and serve you. To you belong all the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to give one final